I feel honored tonight to stand on your platform and being invited to represent the Lord to you for next week. I should give you a kind of idea of what's going to happen. Tonight I'm going to speak to you from the first chapter of Ephesians, but tomorrow night and the rest of the week we're going to go into the book of Ezra. And if you want a good spiritual exercise, begin to read that book, and we will go through it with you, or part of it at least, for the next week, and I'm sure that there are many beautiful lessons for you and for me in those very important chapters. Now, this evening, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. May I read that verse to you again, and please watch the difference. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his holy word. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but from verse 3 down to the end of verse 14 is one of the longest sentences in the Bible. There's no full stops, at least if you're using the same version as I am. There's no full stops, it's just commas and semicolons, right from verse 3 through to the end of verse 14. And couched in this sentence are some of the greatest truths that we can consider. there is so many things, there are so many things in this portion that it's difficult for me to know which way to go and which direction to take. But we're going to leave that to the Holy Spirit tonight, just to guide us as we go through. There's just one little point in verse 1 that we often miss. Incidentally, I could spend the rest of the time in verses 1 and 2. I could talk about Paul. I could talk about Christ Jesus. I could talk about the saints and the faithful. I could talk about being in Christ, and I could talk about the grace of God. And all these things are found in verses 1 and 2. But I feel constrained at the moment just to draw your attention to something which I believe is very important. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, if you have an authorized version, King James, that's how it reads. But in many of the other translations, which maybe in some respects are a little closer to the original, you'll find that it's not Jesus Christ, but rather Christ Jesus. And I want to make this point, especially to you who are Bible scholars, and it is this, that in all the writings of Paul, he very rarely quotes Jesus Christ. It is nearly always Christ Jesus. Our authorized version, of course, does not bring that out, but in the original language, this is so. Now, when you go to the other writings of the New Testament, written by others, we find that very, very seldom do they ever write Christ Jesus. It is always Jesus Christ. Now, why do you think that there should be such a distinction between and in the writings of these great men? Here is just a little suggestion. The apostles and the others who wrote the New Testament, they knew Jesus in the flesh. They were with him as he went around Palestine. They watched him work. They lived with him. They slept in the same surroundings. They ate the same food. They walked the same long, hazardous journeys. And they shared the same fellowship, and they knew him as Jesus. And this always came uppermost in their mind, and they always wrote concerning Jesus Christ. Paul never knew him in the flesh, as far as we know. He perhaps knew of him. And his first encounter with the Lord was on the road to Damascus. And you remember that tremendous and traumatic experience that he had, that proud and haughty and arrogant little Jew found himself groveling in the dust in deep, abject humiliation as he was surrounded by the glory of the Lord Jesus. Because that's what happened. He was just surrounded by the glory of Christ Jesus. And that was Paul's first introduction to him. Oh, I know that the voice came, who art thou, Lord? And the voice came that I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I know that. But I think that the glory that surrounded Paul was the main thought. And he was blinded by that glory. In fact, there are those who believe that his eyesight was permanently affected because of the brightness of that glory. We're told in the actual incident that it was a light. When he gave his testimony the first time, as it is recorded, he said it was a great light. And when he gave it the second time, which was the last time recorded, he says it was a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. And this was the vision that Paul had of the glory of Christ. And when he wrote his letters, he always wrote of Christ Jesus and not Jesus Christ. However, so much for that. I want to go down to verse 3 for a moment or two. Now here is a verse that is very important to all of us. You'll notice that there is just something that is so perfect, really, and so absolute, and it seems to be so spontaneous that Paul has been considering something evidently, and the following verses would give us an idea of what he had been considering. And his heart just wells up and it pours forth just like an exploding volcano. And there seems to come from his heart something that is unusual, very unusual, and yet something which is great and grand and beautiful. I believe, brethren and sisters, that we have one of the highest forms of worship right here in the third verse. Here is a man at worship. His heart is overflowing, and he worships God. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that there are two words the same in this verse. The first one, we say blessed, but perhaps it could be pronounced blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, it is obvious that although the words are spelled the same, that there is a vast difference in their meaning. Let us take the second one first. And what it really means is happy. Who hath made us happy? Or who hath enriched us by and with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ? And I don't know whether you are happy or not, but if you're not, you ought to be, because we have been blessed more than any other people of a former dispensation. But it is obvious that that is not the meaning of the first blessed or blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We couldn't say Paul is not writing, happy be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that there is a sense in which our Lord is a happy God. I believe that. But this is not the sense here, then what does it mean? I took time to go into this, and it is amazing the thoughts that can come to your mind. I want to express just a few to you at this time. The word blessed could be interpreted praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise. And it's always a good thing to praise the Lord. In the Psalms, we are told that praise belongeth to the Lord. And it's something that we ought to do. I think we ought to do it more often, to praise the Lord. And that's one of the meaning, perhaps the lesser of the three that I'm going to draw to your attention. Then the word could be interpreted, adoration be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're getting into a different sphere. We're climbing the sublime ladder here, I believe. Adoration. And when we adore a person, and when we show our adoration, our heart is really touched, and we are welling over with our praise and with our thanksgiving. But we still haven't reached the crisis or the climax or the real meaning of the word. And here is what I believe it is. Worship be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship. Now, I bring that to your notice because I don't know what is happening in the assemblies of God's people, and I don't know about Waynesboro. I've never been here before, so I'm going to speak what the Lord gives me to speak. I don't know how you worship, but one thing I do know, that worship in most assemblies today is something that does not correspond with scriptural worship. And we have to assess our spiritual activities and what we do or say as worship. We must analyze it. Are we really worshiping? Here was a man at worship, and his whole heart just seems to burst and overflow in praise and thanksgiving to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed a tendency that has come into our worship in all recent years, in particular, that everything is addressed to the Lord Jesus? And we talk to the Lord, and we ought to talk to the Lord, but I believe that in many instances that we're talking to the Lord to the exclusion of talking to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that has come in, especially amongst our young people. And God bless them. I love them and love to hear their voice. But I think that we older men should go to the scriptures and try and guide our young people as to what is the proper way to worship God. Now, let me, just before I go on, remind you of something that John wrote in the Revelation. He says, "Praise and honor and glory be unto him, be unto God who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." You see how John brings it out? It's praise to God and praise to the Lamb. And it's right to give praise to both. It's proper to worship both. But I think that we are being weaned away from worshiping God in our excess of worship to our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that Paul here is worshiping, and he's worshiping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many years ago, at one of the meetings at the conference ground, I did explain what I thought worship was, and I'm going to do it again. And here's what I believe is the scriptural meaning of worship. Prayer is a soul occupied with its needs. Prayer is a soul occupied with its needs. Praise or thanksgiving is a soul occupied with its blessings. But worship is a soul occupied with God. And there is a tremendous difference, beloved, between those things. And in the worship meeting, so-called, today, I can hear it being turned into a prayer meeting. And we're asking things of God. We never were meant to at such an occasion. We don't come to ask. We don't come to get. We come to give. To give worship. To give praise. To give thanksgiving to God. And in order to do this, we must be occupied with God himself, or with Christ himself. Now someone says, "Brother Snedden, aren't you kind of splitting hairs in making a difference between praise and thanksgiving and worship?" Well, no. This evening, we had a meal in our host and hostess's house. And after the meal, I believe I said, "Thank you very much for that good meal." I thanked my hostess for that meal, but I did not worship her. And we can thank God and we can praise God without worshiping Him. And so it is very important for we who are older and perhaps more adept in the Word of God to teach those things to our brethren and sisters in Christ. Because may I remind you, before I pass on, that the Lord Himself said that God desires such or seeketh such who will serve Him. Is that what it says? No. He desires those and seeketh those who will worship Him. And I want to ask you for this evening, are you a worshiper? And I'm talking to you, dear sisters, too. I know that if the value of the worship meeting, and I'm going to call it that, it's not called that in the scripture, it's the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, but we worship there. And if the value of the worship meeting was in the audible worship, my God must be disappointed, because sometimes I am. But I take courage with the thought that many of our godly sisters who are not permitted by scripture to take part audibly have also been contributing to the worship of the company. And I believe that it is that that raises the standard and makes it many times acceptable to God. I want to ask you this evening, are you a worshiper? I mean, are you really a worshiper? This is the highest service, I believe, that any saint of God can rise into. And I would ask you, in God's name, to consider this, because the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now, here we have a beautiful description of what I've just said to you, because Paul, having worshipped the blesser, not taken up with his blessings at this point in time, he's taken up with the blesser, and now he turns his attention to the spiritual blessings that are his in Christ. Because he says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Beloved brethren and sisters, oh that I could interest your hearts tonight in reminding you that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. There's not one blessing that has been withheld from you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all yours. But of course, the tragedy of the matter is this, that all of us don't realize this and don't appreciate this and don't live in the good of this and of course don't enjoy this. And that's a tragedy. A tragedy. We often criticize the children of Israel who were told by God that everywhere in the promised land where their sole of their feet tread, that it would be theirs. And they went off in a frenzy of excitement, and they defeated the enemies and they marched in, but very soon they got a little tired and a little discouraged and the advance stopped. And there were much of that land that should have been theirs, never became theirs, because they did not appropriate it as God had said. And we are just like that. We have all those spiritual blessings. And we have never made it our business to find them out and to enjoy them. But may I remind you tonight in the Lord's name, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. You'll notice that these are spiritual blessings. In contrast, I suppose, to the blessings that was the Israelites of old, God says, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you continue to obey me, I will give you large families, I will make you prosperous, and I will give you my blessings. And for obedience, that was the reward that God gave the Israelites of old. But ours is not temporal blessings or material blessings. Ours is immaterial. Ours is invisible. Our blessings are unperishable. They are spiritual. And they are ours, and we have them now. At least they are at our disposal now. We don't have to wait until we get to the glory, brethren and sisters. They are ours now. And why is it that we go about with such long faces? Why do we go around as if the whole burdens of the world were upon our shoulders, when the blessings of heaven and the blessings of Almighty God and the blessings of our wonderful Savior are at our disposal here and now? Now, while we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, I believe in the verses that we have read that Paul mentions seven of them and brings them to our notice. I'll never be able to get through them, but at least I'll be able to mention them to you. The first blessing is in verse 4. And it says there, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now we're right into deep waters here, aren't we? Waters that we can swim in, waters we can drown in. If you had all the books that has been written trying to explain this verse, you could fill this room from top to bottom and from back to front. And there's still no real definite explanation, rational explanation of this verse. But you know, I'm a simple kind of a fellow. And you know, I just take it as it stands. And I take my shoes off tonight. And I just bow in worship before a holy God. And I just worship him because he hath chosen me before the foundation of the world. And nobody, despite the arguments that are put up by many people today, them or you are not going to deprive me of the glory of this first spiritual blessing. I have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you have too, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you ask me to explain it, and of course here I get tongue-tied. But I'm simple enough to believe it, that before the world was, now some say that the world is 10,000 years old, there some say it's 100,000 years old, there some say it's 1,000,000 years old. I don't care. That doesn't worry me in the least. Before the world was formed, I was chosen in Christ. And that to me is tremendous. I feel like shouting, praise the Lord or hallelujah tonight, that I was chosen, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I cannot go into this in detail tonight, but just let me say this, that there are those who have believed this and who have given up preaching the gospel. Now, I haven't gone to that excess. I still believe that alongside this tremendous truth, there is the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as long as God gives me breath, then I will go and I will preach as he has commanded. But on the other hand, I will rejoice and I will worship in the fact that I have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, you'll notice, and we forget this, in fact, we overlook it, in our quest to understand what that phrase really means, that Paul says here that we have been chosen that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, from the sublime, we come down to the practical. And brethren and sisters, it's true that in a day to come that we are going to be holy. Praise God for that. I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to shed the frailties of the flesh. And when I'm going to be perfectly holy and remain perfectly holy in his wonderful presence. That to me will be a wonderful experience. But brethren and sisters, may I remind you tonight that God expects you to be holy and blameless today. I like what Paul says in writing to the Thessalonian church. He said, you know that we lived holily and justly and unblameably before you when we were with you in Thessalonica. I like that. And beloved, I believe that there never was a day in the church's history, and could I bring it a little closer, because this is what concerns me and you, that there never was a day in the history of the assemblies when we need to remind our people that they must or should live holily and justly and unblameably in the world. I believe that our morals are slipping. I believe that we are not living in the same spiritual sphere that our forefathers lived in. It seems that each generation there is a weakening, there is a departure, there is a declension. And it is my burning desire and the burden of my heart is to remind ourselves of this, and especially to encourage our young people to strive to live with Christ in the heavenlies, holily and justly and unblameably before God. And if we are that before God, then we are that before man. The second blessing is in verse 5, having predestinated us or foreordained us, and I should say that the two last words of verse 4 should be the first two words of verse 5, so say the scholars, in love, having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. There's some who say that being chosen and being foreordained is the same. I don't see it that way, brethren and sisters. What I see here is a furtherance of the thought of being chosen. We've been chosen, but the tremendous thing about it is that we have been foreordained or predestinated or destined to be the sons of God. That's a further thought on being chosen. See, God could have chosen us and left us away out there somewhere. Remember the incident concerning Absalom and David. Absalom had sinned and he was banished from the king's presence. In fact, he was banished from the city of Jerusalem and he lived in exile in the kingdom somewhere. And Job says, don't you think it's time, David, that you were bringing Absalom back? And after careful thought, David allowed Absalom to come back into the city of Jerusalem. But the scripture says that he never saw the face of David for 3 years. And you see, God could have chosen us, and God could have taken us out of the pit, so to speak, but he could have left us out there. But isn't it beautiful, beloved, that he brought us right into his family, and he has made us sons of himself. I think that this, to me, is so beautiful. And we don't have to wait until we get to glory to be sons. We're sons now. I don't know. You won't have the same appreciation of this as I have. It's about Prince Charles. I'm sure you've heard of him. I hope you have. And Princess Diana, of course. But Prince Charles has been a young man who has made princeship popular and has carried a very high standard right through. And he is greatly respected in Britain. Greatly respected, I understand. And I'm sure that his mother is very happy as to his bearing and to his dignity. Because he is the son of the Queen. And beloved brethren and sisters, we are not the son of the Queen of Britain, nor the King of anywhere, nor the President of the United States, but we are sons of God. And we ought to walk through this veil of tears and through this valley of sin in the dignity of our calling as being sons of God. But the full realization of this great truth will come after the resurrection, and when the change comes and the church is translated into the presence of God. Then we come to the third blessing, and the third blessing is found in verse 6. Our being accepted in the beloved. We have been accepted by God, beloved. Who is God? Can you describe God? The ruler, the creator, the upholder, the sustainer of all things. This is the same God that the godly Jews hardly ever allowed his name to pass over their lips. They trembled at the very thought of Yahweh, the Almighty, the all-glorious God. And yet the amazing thing about it, that we have a relationship with this one that they never had. And we have been accepted by God in the Beloved One. Did you ever think of the fact, it's simple, but to me it is sublime, that no one in the Old Testament, including the patriarchs, ever called God Father. And yet, we have that inestimable privilege of calling him our Father. In fact, more than that, we can call him Abba Father. And when I was a young fellow over in Scotland, a young teenager over in Scotland, we used to sing that hymn quite a lot, Abba Father, we adore thee. And I just thought, oh, that's another name for God, Abba Father. But I have noticed in the Word that it is Abba, comma, Father. It's two different titles of the Lord altogether, or of God altogether. It is true that he is our Father, and that would speak to us of his authority. When my little girl was young and she wanted something for the school, money to buy something for the school or something, she would say, Father, can I have $1 or $2, whatever it was? And as the head of the house and the authority, if I thought it expedient, I would give her $2 or whatever it was. And I thought that it was nice to be acknowledged as the father. But there was nothing that thrilled me more when, if I was sitting in my chair, just kind of reclining, when those chubby little arms used to come round my neck and say, Daddy, I love you. Oh, then the heart began to quicken and the blood began to pulse through one's veins, because the word Daddy, it was not authority now, it was affection and close relationship. And that word Abba is the equation of our word Daddy. And we have been a accepted by God in Jesus Christ, and we can call him Father and address him in all the glory of his authority, or we can address him as Daddy or Abba in all the beauty of his affection and the depth of the relationship that exists between us. And so, beloved, we have been brought into this relationship through our Lord Jesus Christ. I should have mentioned, maybe at the beginning of our talk, that in those verses, we have in Christ, or relative words, mentioned 14 times. And all the blessings that are ours in Christ, we owe them entirely to our Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot talk so too highly of him. He is wonderful, don't you think he is? He is the greatest ever. And everything that you have and I have, and everything that we hope to be, we owe it all to our Lord. And our acceptance by God is because of his work and not because of our merit. And you know, I feel that since verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, that we have been climbing one of God's many wonderful mountain peaks, and now we have reached the top. And from this unique vantage point, we look backwards, and we see the deep, dark mysteries of the divine truths of election and predestination completed by God before the foundation of the world. And not only so, but we can have a look downward now from being up in the heavenlies. We can have a look downward and we can see the depth from which we have come. And I could quote very many scriptures to you tonight to show you the whole of the pit from whence we have been dug. And we can see this from this high vantage point. And then from this same place, we can look forward into a future eternity and see the glory that is before us. Oh, brethren and sisters, around us is gloom. Praise God, before us is glory. Glory because of who Christ is and because of what he has done. And when we think about this election, predestination, and acceptance, Paul says that it is due to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Now, here is a little point that I want to make with you before I close. It is this. In the second chapter of Ephesians, verses 8 and 9, where by grace are you saved through faith, I have been analyzing my preaching in the past, and I find that I have been putting the emphasis on the faith. By grace are you saved through faith, through faith, through faith. And you know, I have learned in recent years especially that the emphasis should not be on the faith, but rather on the grace. The grace of God. And what we are today is not because of our faith, but because of the unmerited favor and grace of God. And so we have to stand with our shoes off our feet and review the situation and what we are, and the blessings that we have in Christ is not because of our faith, beloved, not primarily, but because of the grace of God. And what we are today, Paul says that it is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. and how God ever took you and me and made us what we are in Christ, I'll never know. I'll never know. There's no other power on earth that could take people from such diverse backgrounds, different countries for that matter, different cultures, different ideas, different thoughts, different degrees of wealth or riches, different degrees of worldliness or spirituality, and make us one in Christ Jesus, and help us to live together for the glory, and worship together for the glory of God. It is just to the praise of the glory of the grace of God. And God's grace is so splendid, and it is so full of splendor, that we have been raised from the depth of sin and have been raised to the highest, most distinctive, most intimate place. And the poet has said, so near, so very near, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. And that's our position tonight in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Great God of wonders, all thy ways display thine attributes divine, but the bright glory of his grace, of thy grace, above thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? I have discussed with you three of those spiritual blessings. Number four, is redemption through his blood. Number five is having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Number six is that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Number seven is that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Should I ever come back amongst you and the opportunity affords itself and the Spirit leads, maybe we'll discuss those other blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray together. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, sinners condemned, unclean. We thank thee, our Father, that by thy grace thou hast lifted us up from the pit of sin. Thou hast translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of thy love. And we praise thee. For we in ourselves were not worthy of such attention. But we praise thee together that thou hast deemed us worthy. And thou hast set our feet among princes. We praise thy name. And Lord, we have been going over some of those salient truths that thou didst reveal to thy people so long ago. And we've been occupying our heart with the thought of worship. And we have to admit that each one here we may have known, but have slipped somewhat from it. And there are others who have never known, and therefore cannot be expected to worship thee in the beauty of holiness and according to truth. But we pray that tonight thou wilt anoint the eyes of those present, and grant it from our hearts in private as well as public, that there may flow a steady stream of pure worship that will rejoice thy heart and glorify thy name. For all the blessings that we have also in Christ Jesus our Lord, oh, we thank thee that we would not be taken up too much with our blessings, but we would remember our blesser. And we praise thee for the revelation of thyself in our Lord Jesus. How we look with wonder and amazement, and how we adore His blessed person, that one who revealed Thee so perfectly, that one who never deviated from the role that was His from eternity past. And we praise Thee that on occasions Thou couldst open the heavens and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We thank Thee that He died. We praise Thee for the glory of His resurrection. We thank Thee for the glory of His ascension to Thy right hand. For Thou didst receive Him up in glory and into glory. And we thank Thee for Him who sits in Thy throne room tonight, on a rainbow-circled throne, crowned with glory and honor, the object of heaven's affection and the object of the worship of the redeemed. Oh, we thank Thee for Him, and we pray that we may be worthy representatives of Him down here below. And so, our God, we are grateful to Thee for leading us to this precious portion, and for unveiling to us in the power of the Spirit those great truths. And in our hearts tonight, before we leave, we would worship Thee using the words of another. Now unto the King, immortal, invisible, eternal, the only wise God, to Him be glory and power and dominion, now and forevermore.